If you want with me, it's Thessalonians, in case you hadn't heard. We're going to be working through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, basically the remainder of the year. And so obviously there's some weeks where we don't have a typical service, so we won't be going through it, but we'll be working through these two little letters for the remainder of the year. And so Paul here starting out in 1 Thessalonians really is talking about the salvation of the people there in that church. And so as we think about that, when we consider our own salvation, we have much to be thankful for. And that's kind of where Paul is starting off here in this letter. As he is writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica, he's starting by mentioning several things in which he is thankful about their salvation. And so I'll invite you as I read to follow along, and I'm going to read the 10 verses here of chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brother and beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you as we start on this series, as we start looking at these letters that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Lord, may it encourage us, may it strengthen our faith, and may we be excited about what we see with the believers here and how you worked in their lives, how you changed them, how they accepted Christ as Savior and they started living it out. And Lord, as we even see in this chapter, the testimony that they had, the testimony not just to their neighbors, but to everyone and throughout the entire region. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us a hunger for your word and a desire to live out even that type of testimony before those around us in our region here. Lord, that many would come to know Christ because of a testimony that you give to us and the opportunities that you give to us to minister to those around us. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do in this time. In Christ's name, amen. Do we ever make any effort to be thankful to God? Dr. David Sopper, in the book God is Inescapable, suggests that basically the difference between a prison and a monastery is just the difference between griping and gratitude. Undoubtedly, this is true. Imprisoned criminals spend every waking moment griping. Self-imprisoned saints spend every waking moment offering thanks. Dr. Sopper says that when a criminal becomes a saint, a prison may become a monastery. When a saint gives up gratitude, a monastery may become a prison. I thought that was very helpful, obviously getting across really just what is our attitude about the situation. Are we thankful for the situation God has given to us? And so just a little background here as we get into this series. We want to think about just the city of Thessalonica. It's a chief seaport of the province of Macedonia. It's along the Ignatian Way, which probably many of you have heard of that. It's the main Roman road from east to west. And so it's a large road, covers lots of territory, goes through many, many major cities. And so Thessalonica is along that route. It's estimated in population in Paul's day was about 200,000 people. And so a sizable city in that time. People from all types of backgrounds in this flourishing city. Typically, when it's a city on a major route, there's lots of opportunities. It brings people in. Sometimes they like it, they stay. And so there's a lot of people here, but they're from lots of different backgrounds and cultures. Paul preached there during his second missionary journey, but he doesn't stay very long. And maybe some of you realize why. Because he's run out of town. And so what I want to do is, if you can, turn with me to Acts chapter 17. And I thought it would be helpful for us as we start into this series just to see what took place while Paul was in Thessalonica. And then actually, verses 10 through 15, I want to read as well, because that's kind of as he left Thessalonica, what happened. And so just to give us a little background of some of the types of people that were there in Thessalonica. Obviously, Paul is writing to believers in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but as we see here, some of his interactions, some of the people that he meets while there are definitely not believers. So I want to read Acts 17, verses 1 through 15. It says there, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left." So I wanted to kind of continue on that reading into the section about Berea, because I think it's helpful to understand what the mentality of those Jews there in Thessalonica were like. It wasn't just enough to chase Paul out of their town. They wanted to chase him out of the region. They wanted him gone. So that's the type of environment that these believers are living in that Paul is writing to here in 1 Thessalonians. This is probably only a matter of a few months after he has run out of town that he's writing this letter to them. And so it's coming fairly soon after. Obviously, a great concern that he has for them because he didn't get to spend as much time with them as he wanted, and he understood the situation that they were in. And so as we get into our text, we see verses 1 through 4, we should be thankful for God's gracious gift of other believers. God's gracious gift of other believers. And Paul here is excited about the other believers, the ones traveling with him in Silas and Timothy, the ones there in Thessalonica, others that he meets along the way. He's excited about every one of them. It was very common, as Paul starts out one of his letters, that he expresses his appreciation for the believers in that specific church he's writing to. In many instances, he's been instrumental in their coming to faith. He's the one that really would be considered their spiritual father. He has witnessed firsthand as their lives have been transformed. He has been the beneficiary of their benevolence. He understands that the relationship with fellow believers that he has is a gift from God. And he's just so incredibly thankful for it. We see that not only in his writing to various churches, but also how he typically, we see here as well, has some co-laborers right there with him as he writes and as he ministers. Rarely, when we go through the book of Acts and look at the life of Paul, is he alone. He almost always has other believers with him. Some that we might say are more kind of on his same level as far as scripture understanding and maturity. Others, less so, and he's training them. But he's got all kinds of believers around him. He's basically intertwined in their lives, trying to interact with them, minister to them, disciple them. And so we see verses 1 and 2, you show your thankfulness for others by praying for them. And so Paul is excited to be able to share that he's praying for them. He's the author, but he includes here in verse 1, Silas and Timothy in his thoughts. Silas accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey, and therefore would have been part of that ministry in Thessalonica. Timothy was along with him as well. Quite possibly, Silas was the secretary, and Paul was telling him kind of what to write, and Silas was writing it down. Many times in this letter, we see that word, we. And it's helping us to understand that all three of these men are really having some input into this letter. It might be young Timothy just coming up with, say, hey, how about using this word, or something like that. But they're kind of working together as the Holy Spirit's working through them as they're writing this letter. Timothy, of course, was raised mainly by his mother and grandmother, who were believers, while his father was a pagan. Timothy had just had a short trip to the church in Thessalonica. And so basically, after they left, Timothy went back real quick to check on them. And then he brought word back to Paul and Silas as to how things were doing. And then we have the response in this letter. And so Paul included some major doctrines even in his salutation here. He starts by mentioning God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, helping us understand that they indeed are one. This was a doctrine that Paul taught them and when he was there with them as well. And then we see the word grace. That gives the idea of greetings or rejoicing. It was common salutation in Greek. And then the word peace, it's equivalent to that Hebrew word shalom, meaning favor, prosperity, or well-being. Grace and peace really always appear in that order in the New Testament. It's not peace and grace, it's grace and peace. Why? Because God's grace is the basis for and leads to man's peace. We have peace because of the grace that God gives us. It's by the grace of God that salvation is provided. And the one that accepts that gift really then knows true peace. So Paul was very thankful for the changed lives he saw in the people there in Thessalonica. They were constantly thanking God for the way that he had worked in the hearts of those in Thessalonica. They understood that salvation was a work of God, and they were thankful for what he had done in their lives. Paul, Silas, and Timothy could not enter a time of prayer without thanking God for for the people there in Thessalonica. And so obviously very close to them, even though they were there for just a very short amount of time, deep affection for them, a desire to see them grow. We see that coming out in Paul's heart over and over again as he writes to these various churches. And then we see verses 3 and 4, you show your thankfulness for others by recognizing God's work. We recognize God's work. We recognize what God is doing. Paul mentioned three specific things that he found as admirable about the believers in Thessalonica. First of all, they had placed their faith in Christ for salvation. They were genuine believers. Second, they labored in love, or they served God despite the persecution that they had faced, what was going on around them. That's why I wanted to read Acts 17, so we understand the climate in which they lived. And third, they had a steadfast hope, or they endured knowing that they had a hope in Christ that would make it all worthwhile. And so they serve understanding, hey, this persecution is okay because our hope is in Christ, and this is even to be expected. Paul mentions these three virtues of faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13 as well. It says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. The object of these believers' faith, hope, and love was Jesus Christ. That's where they had it. They had a faith in Christ. They had a love for Christ that came out as they ministered to others. They had a hope in what Christ promised in salvation. And so that's what everything went back to. It was Christ. Paul saw them living out their faith, and for that, he's thankful. He's thankful for what he was able to see. He had no doubt about their eternal security as we look into verse 4. Verse 4 starts with the word knowing. This refers to knowing by experience. Paul was not referencing something he had heard secondhand, but rather something he saw firsthand. There are times where he writes about a situation and he hadn't known the person personally, and so he's writing secondhand. That's not the case here. He had been with these people. He saw them living out their faith. He referred to the believers in Thessalonica as brethren, his brethren. He was in no way claiming to be superior to them, but that in God's eyes, they were equals because they had the imputed righteousness of Christ. This is significant because very likely many of the believers in Thessalonica were Gentiles, not Jews. And chronologically, this is fairly early on in one of Paul's letters. There's still a little struggle going on there in the first century over do Gentiles need to convert to Judaism in order to be actual believers. And so the believers here, many were Gentiles. And Paul is saying, you're my brethren. You're my brothers in Christ. And so he was including them as part of the family of God. We see here Paul teaching on the doctrine of election as well. He says, his choice of you. We see Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Paul gives it even more detail there. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So Paul was confident that the believers in Thessalonica had been chosen by God for salvation. Part of the reason he could be so confident saying this was because he had seen them live out their faith. He had witnessed it. He saw it. It was exciting to him. It was even an encouragement to him to go on to live out his faith. They were different as a result of what God had done in their lives. And he got to see that. And so he's excited. He's mentioning it to them. He's trying to encourage them and say, you're different because of what Christ has done in your life. I see that happening. I saw that take place. It's wonderful. Keep going. And so then we see verses 5 through 8. We should be thankful for God's gracious gift of a faithful testimony. As God gives us the opportunity to be faithful to him as he gives the grace to do so, as he gives us a testimony that others see. We want to be thankful that God has done that in our lives. Paul goes on by recounting how God worked in their lives in regards to salvation. He also remembered how God worked in their lives, causing them to grow spiritually, even despite much tribulation. And so we see verse 5, God uses a faithful testimony to work in the hearts of the lost. God uses a testimony, a faithful testimony, working in the hearts of the lost people around us. Ultimately, it's God that works in a heart towards salvation. But he can use our faithful testimony. Paul's message that he preached to them was not a simple message from his own mind, but the message that came through the power of the Holy Spirit. The truth of God's word was presented to them, but it was a work of the Holy Spirit in their lives that convicted them of sin. Paul said that the gospel came in power. That's the word that we get our English word dynamite from. We could put it this way. Paul is saying that the gospel blew apart the hold that Satan had on these people. He's saying Satan no longer has a grip on you because the gospel tore him apart. They were powerfully moved from the hand of Satan and placed in the hand of Jesus, their Savior. And so they were secure in Christ. Jesus taught in John 16:18 that when the Holy Spirit would come, he would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The words of Jesus came true right before Paul's eyes as he watched the Holy Spirit do a work and change these people. It was just such a joy to be able to witness as the Holy Spirit did his job. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were convinced that it was God's word that was going to change lives. They were bold in presenting the word of God because they knew that it would not return void. God uses our life as well in the hearts of the lost. Paul knew of the power of the gospel in his own life, and that is why he was convinced that he needed to share the gospel with those in Thessalonica. It had changed his life. It can do the same with others. Paul, Silas, and Timothy lived a consistent testimony before those in Thessalonica because their desire was to see them come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The testimony was solely for the benefit of those around them. It wasn't for their own praise. It was for those around them. We should not seek to have a great testimony to have others notice and praise us, but so that others might have the desire to know more of the saving power of Jesus Christ. As our life is different, it should point to Christ, not to us. Our testimony is to bring glory to God. And as the lost are drawn to the gospel, because our lives are different, it will indeed bring glory to God. Then we see in verse 6, the Holy Spirit works in hearts despite persecution. Despite the persecution that's going on around. It's interesting, if you do a study through the book of Acts, every time persecution gets more intense, the gospel spreads even more. Every time Satan tries to bring something in to stop it, it's almost as if God's saying, "You watch, I'm going to show you. I'm going to even spread it even further." Paul described the Thessalonians here as imitators. Once they were saved, they quickly started to imitate the lives of these missionaries, how they lived it out in front of them. We gather from the statement that the missionary team was not simply trying to, maybe what we would sometimes see as saving souls, but they had a desire to actually disciple these new converts. They weren't just saying, "Here, pray this prayer, and then we're going out of town, we're leaving." But they're saying, "Here, let me show you how to live for Christ." They understood that the Great Commission called for discipleship, which meant helping these new believers know how to live in such a way as to bring glory to God. It's common when someone is newly saved that they would seek to imitate the person that shared the gospel with them. I think that is pretty normal. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ," though. And that's something to keep in mind. Paul knew very well, "Only follow me as long as I'm following Christ." And so that should get our attention. The importance of our testimony in front of new believers. The importance of helping new believers, those younger in the faith, to know how to live each day for Christ. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen a new believer and they start some type of practice that obviously is not in keeping with Scripture. And they're like, well, I saw this other person doing it. It's like, they're doing it, so it's okay, right? It's so important for us to have a testimony that's following after Christ that is in line with Scripture. This is why the local church is so important. New believers need an environment where they can learn and grow and understand how to live out their faith under the helpful care of other believers. We can't just throw them out there. And more mature believers need this type of outlet as they seek to disciple others, to be a disciple maker. Paul, while with the Thessalonians, faced a lot of persecution for sharing the gospel with them. We already saw that there in Acts 17. Like many new believers, they had to face severe persecution because their decision to accept Christ as Savior. Those that were Jewish believers no doubt faced much antagonism from their Jewish counterparts who rejected Christ as the Messiah. Remember, they're the ones that are causing that problem there, that are chasing Paul out of town. The Gentiles as well had to deal with the grip of paganism that was so prevalent in Thessalonica. The pull to go back and worship those idols was strong. And so there was a lot of persecution that these believers were dealing with. Another area of persecution that many would have had to face would have been the repercussions that would have come from an unbelieving spouse. I think that's something we don't often consider. We will often say, you know, as a believer, we should marry another believer. We don't want to have unequally yoked union in our marriage. And we think through that. But think about those in the first century. They hear the gospel for the first time, a husband and wife, and one responds and the other one doesn't. They're not going to get divorced, but all of a sudden you have a married couple where one is a follower of Christ and the other one isn't. And so that was a very real problem that many of them had to deal with in the early church. And so there were some, no doubt, dealing with that. Persecution, though, should be expected by the believer. It should be something that we should understand is going to be part of our life as we're living for Christ. I found this short little story about John Wesley I thought was rather interesting. As he was riding along a road one day, when he was horrified at the thought that he had not been persecuted for 3 whole days. Not a brick or an egg had been thrown at him during that time. Alarmed, he stopped his horse and exclaimed, "Can it be that I have sinned and am backslidden?" He slipped from his horse and fell on his knees, crying out to God to show him where, if any, there had been a fault. Wouldn't that be amazing if we had that type of testimony? Hey, I went 3 days and no one's laughed at me for being a believer. Am I really living out my faith? The story doesn't end there. A rough fellow on the other side of the hedge heard Wesley's prayer and, recognizing the preacher, said to himself, "I'll fix that Methodist preacher." He picked up a rock and threw it at him. It missed its mark and fell harmlessly beside Wesley, who leaped to his feet, joyfully exclaiming, "Thank God, it's all right. I still have his presence." He's like, somebody's throwing a rock. Great, there's people against me. That means I'm working for the Lord. He was excited about that. I would guess that most of us probably wouldn't respond quite that way. I don't know if it's necessarily the greatest response. Hey, if somebody's not coming after me in some way, then maybe I'm not living for the Lord. I don't know that, especially in our culture, would we face something like that. But obviously, if you say, it's been years since anybody said anything negative about me being a Christian, do they even know? And I think that's kind of what he's trying to get across, is like, people need to know that I am a believer. Despite all that persecution that they had to deal with, the Thessalonian believers had a joy from the Holy Spirit that nobody could take away. They still had a joy about their life. Our joy is not based on the happiness that we may or may not be experiencing in our life, but on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that our sins are forgiven. And then we see verses 7 and 8. God uses a faithful testimony across the miles. The Thessalonians became an example to those around them. They were part of Macedonia, and Achaia was that province immediately to the south. Paul even mentioned the Thessalonians when he wrote to the church at Corinth, mentioning their example in sacrificial giving. Basically, Paul is saying that the believers here in Thessalonica were an example to all the other churches that he was able to start on his entire second missionary journey. He's saying, this is the church that is an example to all the others. This is really high praise. Helps us in understanding just how far-reaching their testimony really was. Paul's saying, you know, as I went to other towns to start a church, they said, hey, we've heard about these believers in Thessalonica. We've heard about their faith. We heard about how they're enduring through persecution. They had an amazing testimony. We see they faithfully shared the gospel message. The word translated as sounded forth literally means to proclaim the gospel like a trumpet. They amplified the gospel. How did they sound out the gospel message? It was an everyday part of their lives. They took every opportunity available to share the gospel with those around them, and they were careful that their life was exemplary for the cause of Christ. And then we see verses 9 and 10. We should be thankful for God's gracious gift of strength to live. God gives us the gift to have the strength that we need to live. Each day is a gift from God. Each breath that we draw comes from the gracious hand of God. Every day that we're able to get out of bed, it's because God has strengthened us to do so. Verse 9, God's strength helps us to have a far-reaching testimony. They had boldness in sharing of the gospel message. Their salvation was well known to all those around them because they boldly told them about it. Do others know about our salvation? Do others know about our walk with Christ? They had boldness in changing from their former lifestyle. Most of the Thessalonian believers had been involved in idol worship before they accepted Christ as Savior. That was what they did with their time. They worshiped idols. They had changed their object of worship, and they now worship the one true God of the universe. This does make it very clear that it was not just converted Jews that made up the church in Thessalonica. Only Gentiles would have been described as ones that had to give up idols. Paul only had 3 weeks in Thessalonica, but he preached in the synagogue, and he went about sharing the gospel with anyone who would listen. And then in verse 10, God's strength helps us to wait for the return of Christ. We wait patiently for the return of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is a substantiated fact. As believers, we have the responsibility of waiting faithfully for the return of Christ. These believers were under pressure to return to worshiping idols, but Paul wanted to encourage them. Wait on the Lord. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. A relationship with Christ provides deliverance. Of course, God's wrath is reserved for all those who refuse to accept Christ as Savior. But they had a hope that was in Christ. They were not going to face God's wrath because they had been chosen by God as redeemed. They were walking with God. Their lives had been transformed. And Paul is saying, you have a lot to be thankful for. What God has done in your life. Are we thankful for the things God has done in our own lives? Dr. Alexander White of Edinburgh was famous for his pulpit prayers. He always found something to thank God for, even in bad times. One really stormy, rainy morning, a member of his congregation thought to himself, the preacher will have nothing to thank God on a wretched morning like this. But White began his prayer, "We thank thee, O God, that it's not always like this." He again, able to look on the positive side of things, the outlook, thinking, God, you're doing something. I don't understand it, but, you know, it might not be the greatest right now, but it's not always this bad. And it'll get better at times, if that's your will. but just trusting in God and being thankful for the good things he has done. So just a couple questions here to think about. Are you thankful to God for salvation through Christ? I hope that each of us here can say, yes, I'm absolutely thankful. It's something I want to thank God for every single day. Are you thankful to God for the gift of fellow believers? Other believers within our local church, other believers in the area, maybe family members even out of the area, just ones that have been an encouragement to us in our life and our spiritual walk. And are you thankful to God for the grace to faithfully serve? You know, none of us can be involved, can serve, can do anything without God giving us the strength and the grace to do so. And so we want to thank him for it. We see here as Paul is starting this letter, a heart of thankfulness for the people in Thessalonica, a heart of thankfulness for what God has done in and through them. And so we should be thankful that God is at work. He's doing some amazing things, and it's exciting to watch what he does. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you are good to us. Lord, we thank you for your grace and strength to live each day for you. We thank you that you have chosen us to be your children. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to have a testimony that is very evident that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price, the blood of Christ, that we are different, that we are redeemed. And so, Lord, we ask that our lives would be ones in which would point to you and bring glory to you alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.